and have a prayer as we come to think about God's word together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit to us, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, that we would set our lives in order, in accordance with your will. So be with us now, Lord, as we think about your word together. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, next Sunday we celebrate the coming of the wise men from the east, the Epiphany. But this Sunday, the appointed gospel passage presents us with a timely opportunity to look at the part of the Christmas story that doesn't feature in school nativities. Of course, it's hard to imagine among a cast of 5 and 6 year olds an enraged King Herod, who, being outwitted by the wise men, orders the killing of all boys under 2 years of age around Bethlehem. This was a small place, Bethlehem. So the impact of this would have been swift and would have been catastrophic for the whole community. The terrible work of a king who became a monster of a man, who even murdered members of his own family. Now, some have doubted the historical accuracy of this event, and some notable biblical scholars over the years have called it Midrash, rabbinic gloss. But in any case, today's Bible passage from Matthew reminds us of God's people, a suffering people, a bereaved people, as a backdrop in the reference to Rachel weeping for her lost children. Today for us, Joseph moves center stage, and this holy family are on the move again. Nazareth to Bethlehem was long enough, and now this. Joseph is told to up sticks to Egypt by an angel messenger. This, of course, is not the first time, and if trust and obedience was the key first time, then I guess Joseph thought to himself, well, why not trust and obey again, given the chilling reality of the hatred and the violence that will mean that the very life of their child is threatened. Matthew doesn't comment on the time in exile in Egypt, but we know that there were many Jews living in Egypt, so they would have been welcomed and safe there, but this was not home, and it never could be home. But this episode was foreshadowed by the events of the deliverance of God's people by Moses, which perhaps gives this holy family confidence that they too would eventually be delivered. Indeed, Joseph again was visited by an angel messenger and told to return to Judea, but then moved on again to Galilee, to Nazareth, a place on the trading routes and a crossing point for conflicting armies, much fought over then and now. So this is the backdrop that we have. So let's just stay with Joseph for a bit longer. As I've prepared this week, I've thought a good deal about Joseph and his vital part in the incarnation. So if you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 2, just turn back, if you will, to chapter 1. And just let me read a few verses to you. This is first starting at verse 18 to verse 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I want us to concentrate on verse 19 for a moment or two. Joseph was a righteous man. Now, the dictionary definition describes a person who is morally correct and virtuous, an upright citizen. Firstly, let me just say that our understanding of the nature of marriage is different from Joseph's time. A betrothal was legally binding, and a year after the betrothal had taken place, the bridegroom took his bride to his home for the celebrations, and only after these sexual union takes place. So Mary and Joseph were betrothed. So the shame in taking home a girl, clearly pregnant, the righteous thing to do, according to the law of God, is to divorce her quietly and save her and her family from disgrace. Joseph really trusted God's messenger. The baby conceived in Mary was from the Holy Spirit. But Joseph then had to live out his trust. Righteousness is a huge salvation theme in the scriptures. Joseph was a righteous man by obeying the law of God. Our righteousness comes through faith and trust and obedience to the claims of Jesus Christ on our lives. When we are born again, Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness as we live for him. This is so important, and Jesus makes much of the fate of the unrighteous as opposed to the righteous. I was thinking about Joseph's righteousness, and I found myself considering what it means today for Christian men living righteous lives. Those of us who are husbands and fathers. St. Paul makes it clear in his exhortations in the letter to the Christian believers in Ephesus. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. And then a little later we read, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Leslie and I have been married nearly 40 years. Our children are well into their 30s. So at first I thought to myself, well, these are for the newlyweds. And for those who have got young children. But I was quite challenged with that it's never too late to think about our righteousness. Christian men, I'm talking to you in particular, to think about our righteousness in the way that we treat our wives and we treat our children. But as I look to the future, I know I want to be more like Joseph. I want to take God at his word. I want to trust in what he says. I want to live it out, especially when I'm not sure of the future. in the areas of what I'm talking about here, the righteousness of Christian men as husbands and fathers. As the old hymn puts it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now I want to look just briefly at our Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah. You might like to turn the page up there. It's page 751. And looking at verse 7. Sorry, I've got the wrong passage. Isaiah 63, 63 and verse 7. It's like a song, a wonderful song. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. A song of God's mercy remembered, a song of victory remembered. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised. God's presence with them as Saviour, who, when they were distressed, he too was distressed for them and with them. But in his love and mercy, he redeemed them and lifted them up and carried them. But we are to take note of verse 8. God says, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. Sadly, then, like now, our fallen human nature means that at times we will be tempted to go it alone. We get distracted from thanksgiving and dependence upon God, and we have to be disciplined. Verse 10 of that passage tells us, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Again, St. Paul, writing to the Christians in Ephesus, chapter 4 and verse 30, gives them a similar warning. You see, the Holy Spirit of the living God is a very sensitive person, and nothing grieves him more than our rebellion. And like the Ephesians, we can be easily led into being deceived by empty words, sometimes by those who have authority in the church. And St. Paul reminds them, do not be partners with them. The voice of the prophet rings out to us today. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Let that be the starting point for all our praying this year, this coming year, whether it's in church or whether it is at home. To start with thankfulness, remembering all that the Lord has done for us, even when, perhaps especially when, life's sadnesses and sorrows threaten to overtake us, or for whatever reason we feel far from God's listening ear. I finish with this. My Bible reading fellowship devotional notes for tomorrow helped me as I thought about journeying into 2020. This is what the writer said. We know that life's road is full of unexpected twists and turns when all that we had counted as certain vanishes and the predictable pattern of our days is disrupted. Then we must wait patiently upon the Lord, trusting in his good purposes for us, never losing hope, and working to make the best of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, however strange they may be. This was certainly true for Joseph. None of us know how we should be tested, but today Joseph remains an inspiration for us. Be inspired by Joseph's righteousness. Let us pray. Joseph was a righteous man. Father God, help us men who are husbands and fathers to be righteous in our lives day by day. We can only do this, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your grace and your kindness and your gentleness to us. We pray for the gift of that trust, that gift that you gave to Joseph. Help us to exercise that gift in our lives, each and every one of us, this day and into the unknown of 2020. We place ourselves, Lord, into your loving care, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.